All right. Acts 17, 16 to 34. We are plowing through here, Mr. Pringle. We are plowing through here. We're going to put these sermons up online here so pretty soon. And I entitled this, Liars and Gossips Aren't Fair, Oh My. Liars and Gossips Aren't Fair, Oh My. You know, from
Lions and Tigers
and Bears. Because in this section, Paul now is at Athens, and he is walking in the midst of these philosophers. So, let me start with Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone take you captive or cheat you, it says in the Greek, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. So, here's three questions to think about. Do you get provoked in your spirit when you see the culture around you? Do you sense oppression when you go into an area that's given over to idols? And do you live your life via the traditions of men, the principles of the world, or the precepts of the Bible? Do you live it with the traditions of men, following after men, the principles of the world, or the precepts of the Bible? You know, they talk about it being a biblical worldview. Okay? Do you see the world through the Bible, or do you see the Bible through the world? So, what is the difference between philosophy and Christianity? Okay, I don't know if anybody's taken philosophy in school and you learned about all the Greek and Romans and such like that, but the philosophy of the world. What is the difference between philosophy and Christianity? First thing is the definition. Philosophy is this. It is the free pursuit of knowledge to which truth is the one complete end. Okay? It's the free pursuit of knowledge of which truth is the one complete end. So the philosophers go after truth, just like Pilate said, what is truth? But they're going after something that only God has. So if you want, on your paper, you can put like philosophy on one side and Christianity on the other, because I'm going to compare and contrast the two before we get into Paul confronting this. Philosophy, the whole principle of philosophy is reason. Okay? It's reason. Head in the reasoning. The principles of Christianity is revelation. God revealing himself to us through creation, through the written word, through Jesus Christ. It's revelation. Philosophy looks at life and wants to progress to godlikeness. Does that sound familiar? You can be like God, Satan said. And Christianity is God progressing to your life. Remember, religion is you reaching up to God, and Christianity is God reaching down to you through Jesus. Philosophy wants to define truth. That's its theme. The theme of philosophy is defining truth. And the theme of Christianity is the truth. It is the truth. Philosophy wants to reason along the way on its journey, and Christianity is the way. Okay. Wants to reason along the way, and Christianity is the way. Philosophy is ethics by virtue. That's how they derive ethics, by what is virtuous. And Christianity is ethics are given to us by our Creator. How do you know that it's wrong to steal? How do you know that it's wrong to murder? Because God said so. Philosophy is the supremacy of conscience. Okay? Somebody's conscience. That's the will of man. And Christianity is the will based on choice and volition. Okay? So Christianity is, it allows us to have a will. Remember Will Robinson? That's how I explain the Holy Spirit. I always get this little statue of the robot in Lost in Space. And he used to go, danger, Will, danger, Will. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He goes, danger, Will, danger. Don't do this. Last thing is philosophy is the work of providence. The cosmos. The work of providence. And Christianity is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. So do you see, philosophy is like all these things that talks around it, and yet Christianity is it. That's the bottom line. Romans 1:18-23. I think we all know this section, that he gave them over to a reprobate mind because why? They thought they were wise and they became fools, futile in their way. And that word futile means to make empty and useless and vain, perverted logic. That's what happens to man when they start worshiping their logic and they don't recognize the Creator. He gives them over to that reprobate mind. Now, there were two schools of thought in Paul's day, so this is why he addresses some of these things. So let's read. We'll start in 16, and we'll stop at 18 for right now. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others say, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." So the two schools of thought, and if you listen to these, you'll go, "Oh, that's just like today." You know, we might be 2,000 years down the road, but a lot of things haven't changed. This is the Epicurean. It was from Epicurus in 342 to 271 BC. And this is what it was said, because it was widely accepted in Asia Minor and Alexandria at the time of Paul. It was a practical guide to happiness. That's their whole thing. And when you think of Epicurean, you hear that word Epicurean, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. We want everybody happy. So their thing, the Epicureans, was true pleasure. Okay? There's no absolute truth. And experience over reason. You got to experience things. Right? Try it. You'll like it. You deserve a break today. Have it your way. Does that sound familiar? And what happens to this is it degenerates into materialism. Does that sound familiar? Because I got to experience things and I have to have things. And it was popular at the beginning of the Christian era, and it's sorry to say that at the end of the Christian era, it's also popular, materialism. Now, the Stoics, on the other hand, were different. Their founder was called Zeno. It sounds like somebody from the WWF, you know, in 280 BC. And their thing was all intellectual, all up in the head. That matter was passive. Listen to this. Matter was passive, but the divine energy could dwell there. Ah, so the divine is some energy, you know, that can give you power and manifestation in your life. You're supposed to live in harmony with nature. Go green. Right? And they believed in the universal good of man, which is humanism. Man is basically good. This is interesting. They were indifferent to pleasure, pain, and external good and evil. They were just indifferent to it. Tolerate. Yes, tolerance. And And yet they protested against moral indifferences, but it was based upon pride and not humility. So they were moralistic. But again, it was all the rules without the relationship.
So if you didn't like what I liked, I got mad at you.
That's right. They were individual independence versus absolute faith in someone else. Fate versus divine providence. So they were all in fate. They were all independent. They were all based on pride. They were all indifferent to pleasure, pain, or external good or evil. And they felt that there would be periods of cosmic ruin versus that there would be a consummation of a personal resurrection in the last days. So it's just like, well, you know, if this gets wiped out, it'll just start up again. Their followers of their day was Seneca, okay, the philosopher Seneca, and Marcus Aurelius, the last good emperor. He believed in good, but it was all based on man. So do you see that both of them are operating in our world today? Right? You got one that's basically all pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Relativism, right? Whatever's, you know, against your relatives, then be careful. The Da Vinci Code, okay? So that was based on, I didn't see the Da Vinci Code, but yeah. So, and then the other one's humanism. Man's basically good, yeah. All in the head, intellectual. So that's the two things when it says that Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him there. That's the two sides that were encountering him. And that's what most of the people were following in the day. Well, they said to him, what does this babbler want to say? And the word for babbler is that they thought that Paul was some mindless village idiot. That it's the word for birds picking up seed or men loafing around making a living by what fell off other people's carts. So they thought he was a bird brain. And they called him a babbler. And you know, this reminded me, in fact, I have this, I don't know why I keep these things, but I do keep these things. This is back from 1982 from the Pacific University campus, which I'll read. But it reminded me of today's universities because they're ivory towers that tolerate every form of thought except truth. And they don't tolerate biblical Christianity. And, you know, all of our learning centers in this country started out with training missionaries, okay, ministers. People left being attorneys and went into the ministry. Now they leave the ministry and go try to be attorneys. It's kind of interesting. Super intellectuals, places of intolerance, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, all of them started like that. And the enemy just squatted on the land and turned it upside down. And as long as you believe in evolution and reason and atheism, then you fit in. But if you don't, woe to you. So I have this little memo that was sent out by one of the professors at Pacific. And this is 1986-82, so it's 6 months after we got saved. And I got in trouble because I turned from Saul to Paul, and for the last 4 years on that campus, I was the advisor for the Christian Fellowship, and I just went to the roots of why Pacific University was formed in the first place, Pro Christo et Reus, for Christ and His Kingdom, and it was to train ministers to the Indians. And they were telling me I couldn't bring my Bible and I couldn't, you know, share things and stuff. So he sends out this memo about the Ascent of Man on PBS, and he invited people to come during lunch hour to watch this thing. And so I said, thanks for the invite. I thought you might be interested in the flip side. Okay? And I sent him some track. This is what he wrote me back. Pete, there's a miscommunication here somewhere. The Ascent of Man has little or nothing to do with the concept of biological evolution. It's basically Bronowski's thoughts about the development of human culture. It's much more an anthropological study than anything else, an exploration of how cultures form, grow, and develop. As for the flip side, as you called it, it comes, as I'm sure you're well aware, out of such a position of arrogance and ignorance of fact that it's hardly worth the trouble to even dignify it by calling it an idea or a theory. So much for that. Me and Mike Benke went to his house and witnessed to him on our times when we'd go around Forest Grove.
Well, he was actually important.
I was the assistant dean of students. I wasn't even in his class. No, I didn't take, it wasn't a class.
It was a staff.
I was on staff. Yeah, this is a professor. So there you go. No. But they got rid of me. They got rid of me sooner or later.
Yeah.
All right, verse 22. Let's go to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance of God, God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." All right, Mars Hill, verse 22. It's a philosophical debate center of on the Parthenon. So here's the philosophy. Think about how this is stated. God is nowhere, or God is now here. Get it? God is nowhere. And it's how you put the words together versus God is now here. That's what they were doing. They were just basically philosophizing about God and who God is and everything else. So Paul does a little apologetics 101 here. And so this is what he does. Look at these. Verse 22, he observes the culture. See? He says, "Look, I've been looking around here and I see that you're very religious. So be observant about your culture." Do you remember the bumper stickers and the Google searches and everything else that our culture is like? You have to know what your culture is. Know the weirdness of which you live. And we are probably one of the weirdest. Remember? The mayor that had the sex change? And it was a man? Now.
No, he's just a transvestite. He's totally...
But he got it as a man the first time, and then he got it as a woman the second time. And then the man that just had the baby, the pregnant man, so... We just live in the midst of the craziest, freakiest place on the earth. So observe your culture. Be observant about it. Next, verse 23 and 28, research your area's history. Research your area's history. Psalm 125:3 says, "The scepter of wickedness shall not rise in the land of the righteous, so that the righteous go headlong into iniquity." It's like, what? Did anybody ever hear of Marcus and Narcissa Whitman?
Yes.
Hey, give that lady a
bagel.
Give her a bagel. Marcus and Narcissa Whitman were the first missionaries that came out on the Oregon, actually here before the Oregon Trail.
The second.
Lee, and then also Spalding was also here too.
Came
later. Okay. And basically they set up out at Walla Walla, Washington. And they were actually one of the stops on the Oregon Trail. And they started spreading the gospel. This was like in 1830, 40, 47. And pox broke out, and the Indians started dying because of the pox. A pox upon you, it says. And the Cayuse Indians massacred them, killed every one of them. there's a great grave out there at Walla Walla at the Whitman Mission. That stopped the thrust of Christianity out this way, that massacre. But it did something else also. News got back to Washington, D.C., and because of the massacre of the Whitmans, the United States government sanctioned the Oregon Territory. Washington, Oregon, Idaho. So this whole territory was founded on the blood of righteous people. And yet it says in Psalm 123:3, it says, the scepter of wickedness, do you think we've got that out here, shall not rise in the land of the righteous, so that the righteous don't go headlong into iniquity. So foolishly, I went out there and did all this research and marched around the great grave seven times like the, you know, the walls of Jericho, and got my butt kicked. But, you know, sometimes zeal is, you know, you can say, Lord, I'm at least zealous for you. But you have to remember that this whole area has been founded on the blood of righteous people because of that massacre. It was sanctioned and protected under U.S. law as the Oregon Territory. So research your area's history and pray to the Lord back and say, Lord, how come it's so dark out here? How come it's such a battle out here? It's founded on the blood of righteous people. So let us be righteous and let us go, you know, not be worried about the enemy. Verse 24, dispel misbeliefs. Worship the Creator, not the creation. You know, he's basically saying here in 24 and 25 is that, look, God made the heavens and the earth. He doesn't need to be dwelling in temples made with hands, nor to be worshipped with man's hands like he needed anything. He's proclaiming the true God to them. And he even says, look, you know, it's almost like the tomb of the unknown soldier. It's like, I know who's in there. I'll tell you about it. So he's doing that. He's using what they have there to present the gospel. Verse 26, mankind is God's common thread. He made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth. Do you know that the DNA of any two humans is 99% identical? Isn't that amazing? The DNA of any two humans is 99% identical. So where did we all come from? Same blood. Mom and Dad. Adam and Eve. So, appeal to, this is God's highest of creation, is mankind in the common thread of all man. And all man needs a Savior. Verse 27, be relevant, okay? So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. We are a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. One of the Psalms says that. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And what you are to do is put someone else's hand on the doorknob so they can go in. That whole thing about, you know, the doorkeeper, you know, a lot of us want to go in deep with the Lord and be close to him and in the holiest of holies and pressing in and stuff like that, and that's good. But you know what? There's a poem by Sam Shoemaker. It says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God to help people who are groping for the Lord to put their hand on the knob and go in. And then the last thing is bridge their cultures, the sayings. You know, he says, your poets say this, therefore, seek to worship the true God, not one of materialism and humanism and relativism, which all of your little philosophers talk about. I'm preaching to you the true God. So, he does a gospel presentation, and that's the last four verses there. He says, there are times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to by all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him. Say, some men and women joined him, it says, and believed. So here's your gospel presentation. He has it right in here. The times, your time's up. No more tolerance of ignorance any longer. That's it. Time's up. God put up with it, and now he's saying, now you need to repent. Repent of your sinful nature. The day of judgment approaches. And he says, and there's a judge, and it's Jesus, and there's a certainty of afterlife because God raised him from the dead like he's going to raise you from the dead, and you're going to have to appear before him. So you want to sum up the John 3:16? You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. This is how it's summed up. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. That's it. Born once, a physical birth, and no spiritual birth. You're going to die physically, and you're going to die spiritually. Born twice, physical birth, spiritual birth, you only die once. That's it. Nice little summary. So, here's the three responses. Some are going to mock, and we got that today a lot. Mockers. Some are going to say mañana, tomorrow. We'll hear about you tomorrow. We'll hear about this tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And then the third is going to be there's ministry opportunity because some will believe and some will end up spreading the gospel that you planted in them. But that's not your responsibility. All you're responsible to is open your mouth and share. That's it. So when I told you about the atheist attorney, you know, when he asked me about Adam and Eve and stuff, I didn't even go into the internal and external evidences of the scriptures. I didn't go into microevolution versus macroevolution. I didn't go into the things of astrophysicists and why the days, the first 6 days, are the way they're supposed to be because of the light and the photosynthesis and all that stuff. I didn't even go there. I just said, now you wouldn't want to call Jesus Christ a liar, would you? And he says, so when he says, as in the days of Noah, or he refers to Adam and Eve, or he's a second Adam, there has to be a first Adam, then you kind of call him a fruitcake or a liar. And there's more evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than that Julius Caesar was here. So that's where you have to stay. Paul stays on the Lord and says, time's up, repent. There's a day of judgment. I know who the judge is. He's already been raised from the dead. There is an afterlife, period. That's it. And he leaves the rest up to the Holy Spirit. So, don't ever be intimidated by the culture. They will try to intimidate you, but remember, the word intimidate has a middle word of timid, which is a fear word. So, when anytime somebody intimidates you, they're actually full of fear. 1 Peter 3:14, not 15, the one right before, give an account of the hope that's in you. It says, do not fear their intimidation. And the word construct there is, don't fear the fear felt from them. That's what 1 Peter 3:14 says. So don't be intimidated by the culture. We have the truth. And you're just to proclaim the truth. And you know what? It doesn't matter what the professor says. Well, he can reason things away, or he can run after his Epicurean following. But the bottom line is that all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And don't you want to be on the right side? Well, I do. I will do the wood, hay, and stubble instead of the white throne judgment.
How did Billy? Respond to your
question? Well, he looked like Stymie from The Little Rascals. He was like this. He didn't expect me to say that.
And did he respond to
you? Well, he's reading the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and I'm reading The God Delusion.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So. So we'll exchange books and then we'll have a little talk, but yeah. So. All right, we'll close your Bibles and let's just pray. We'll pray over the meal. And Todd, if you can pass the baskets, that would be great. right after we pray and thank you all for coming out on a dark night. It's better to come out on a dark night than have a dark night of the soul, right?
Can't see the signs.
Josh McDowell. What's that? Yeah, I know. I got to talk to them about making sure that their light. No, if their sign light is on, then you can see it. But their light is blown out or something. So we'll talk to Dave about it. All right, well, let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, that there is nothing new under the sun. All this is just recycled philosophy that we're hitting in today. So help us not to be intimidated at all, that we know that we know that we know. Lord, there are people out there that are just living for pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry. There's people out there that are so heady and they're so emotionally constipated that they can't get it from their head to their heart. Help us to be long-suffering with these people, not to be judgmental, and not to say, just fry them, Lord, because these are humans that have been deceived, Lord. We pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, Lord, that the scales would come off their eyes and that they would see, Lord. And Father, help us to always be ready to give an account of the hope that's in us to those who ask. And Lord, give us divine appointments. Give us openings to talk with people, Lord. So bless this food. Thank you for our fellowship, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the gifts that are given. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of a very tough economic time, that you're going to supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.